All right, take your Bible, please, and open it to Mark's Gospel, chapter 15. We finished chapter 14. We're now in chapter 15.
There's no recording.
I know.
Okay. Thank you.
Mark's Gospel, chapter 15. Now, we are rapidly coming to the end of Mark's account of the life, death, burial, and resurrection and ascension and glorification of Jesus Christ, and we're in the closing hours of Christ's earthly ministry. He's been to the upper room. He's been betrayed by Judas. He's been arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, and then he's been tried by the Sanhedrin, sent to Pilate, who sent him to Herod, who sent him back to Pilate, and now we're in verse 16 of chapter 15, where we find him on his way to the cross. Verse 16, and the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they, that's the soldiers, called together the whole band, all the other soldiers, and they, the soldiers, clothed him with purple, and plaited, that means to weave, a crown of thorns, and put it about his head, and began to salute him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him on the head with a reed, a stick, and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. That's all mock worship, of course, here in Mark 15. And in verse 19 20, it says, and this is the key verse to this chapter, when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. Notice it says they mocked him. You see, what they were doing is they were playing games with Jesus. They were not interested in what he had to say. They were not interested in who he really was. They were just playing games with Jesus. And friend, there are still people tonight who are playing games with Jesus Christ. They fail to take God seriously. They fail to take church seriously. They fail to take the Lord's Day seriously, the reading of the Word of God seriously. They don't take prayer seriously. They don't take serving Jesus seriously, friend. They are playing games with Jesus. Why? Well, because we are living in an entertainment culture, an entertainment-oriented society, and this has carried over into our churches. And all too often, Christianity today has been reduced to a spectator religion. You understand what I mean by that? It's something you go in and you watch. When Constantine changed the name of the church from the Kuriakos, from the ecclesia, which means the people of God called out. God calls us out of darkness into his light, right? And he changes us and sends us back into the darkness to take the light, as we talked about Sunday, shine the gospel, right? And so we were called the ecclesia. And then he changed the word to Kuriakos, the lordly house, and defined Christianity as something you do inside of four walls. And we have been suffering from that as Christ's church ever since. But in the modern era, it is worse than it's ever been. Tonight, most people think that Christianity is something you just observe. When they go to church, they go there to just sit and watch. The churches have all kinds of people up front, each with a handheld microphone, typically. All of them are the beautiful people, most often, and they're all out front, and they call this the praise team. They may have a choir behind them, although a lot of churches don't do that anymore, and they call this the praise team. Hey, friend, listen, if you're part of God's family and you're in church together, we're all the praise team.
Amen.
We're all supposed to be praising God, not just watch other people do it. And they've just gotten into this mindset of a spectator religion. You know, Jesus was willing to give himself totally to what it would take to save us. And many of us don't want that kind of Christianity. We want a Christianity that doesn't cramp our style, doesn't cause us to, you know, have to give up things that we like. Somebody asked Sam Cathy one time, he was going on about how women dress these days, even in churches. And he asked, preachers do this, they ask themselves questions. You say, well, you know, Brother Sam, did you like it? And he said, well, no, I didn't like it. He said, well, yes, I did like it, and that's what I didn't like. You know, they don't want a preacher to tell them how to dress, how to smoke, or what they should or shouldn't do, how to drink, whatever they're supposed to drink. They don't want a preacher to tell them how to live. Because then you stop preaching and started meddling. They don't want a Christianity that cramps their style, that makes it inconvenient, that doesn't cost them something. We want a spectator faith, and many church members are not only wanting that, they demand it. And the pastor and the churches that do not provide those things have a very difficult time in this age in which we live to be able to even keep the doors open financially, because there's just so very few that will want to go and learn the Bible and how it applies to their daily life. We had a lady on our Facebook, Sepulpa Facebook group this past week who said, I'm going to be down in my back or something, I don't remember, illness apparently, for several weeks very shortly. And I'm just wondering what churches out there have, you know, streaming where I can watch and maybe find a place that's more like what I'm looking for. And she didn't say what she's looking for. And there were all kinds of answers, and, you know, it was wonderful that people are able to recommend these things. And I put in there, I was probably the one that made the longest reply. You can't imagine me being long-winded. And I gave the longest reply, which was really just to lay it out. You know, we're not large, we're not fancy, we're not all these other things, but if you want to find a place where you can learn the Bible and what it means and what it says and how it applies to your daily life, if that's what you're looking for, you know, we'd love to see you in person, and if you can't come in person, you can watch it. And I gave her the link. No reply. I hope she's watching tonight. I don't know. But, you know, I did all of that not just for her, but because I knew a lot of people would be looking at that to see what all's getting recommended, and hoping and praying that God would prick the heart of someone who needs to learn what the Word of God says, not just how to be entertained. Most churchgoers tonight are wanting a church that has activities to the point that they're just running out their ears so they'll have something to do, because they've been conditioned to believe or to equate busyness with spirituality. And they want a place where they can go to church that demands no sacrifice on their part as regards to their worldly lifestyle. They want a church that entertains them, makes them feel good. In fact, I'm convinced that most professing Christians in America tonight have been inoculated against simple Bible Christianity. Most of them are unable to worship or even relate to God without all of the technical hype. Churches now have, they're called hazers. I call them fog machines. When all this pandemic broke out, somebody made a funny picture of a family studying the Bible around the kitchen table, which is good. That wasn't the funny part. The funny part, which was really sad, was they were surrounded by smoke. And it was a mock advertisement for a company providing home rentals of smoke machines so you could worship at home. The implication being, of course, they become so, and the person who did that really understood, whether they know it or not, they really hit the nail on the head, that we have conditioned our people in American churches tonight that they cannot worship God, they cannot relate to God, they cannot even approach God without all of this external stuff. And then guess what? In March, God took all that stuff away. God took all that stuff away. And you saw people going into withdrawal. And they started searching on the internet for places where they could watch it, because, see, they've already become conditioned to watch. The Antichrist will have a one-world religion and a one-world government and a one-world economy. And in that one-world religion, they will be worshiping him. Well, he's not God. He can't be everywhere at once like God is. So he has to be able to be connected somehow with all these followers. How are they going to do it? Through electronics. Right now, it is possible. And I can remember when we used to think satellite TV was a big deal. Back when I was a boy, being able to watch live something from Europe on television, and you'd watch this thing and you'd see these little squiggly lines go out down the screen occasionally, because that was interference with the primitive satellites we had. Man alive, now you can watch some, you can pull out your wristwatch and you can look at something going on live across the world. Your telephone in your hand. As a culture, we have conditioned people to respond to a video screen. But what's sad is we have not conditioned them to respond to the living Word of God and the Holy Spirit. And so they're going to be prepped and ready for the Antichrist who will appear on a screen around the world. Churches tonight are adopting the musical styles of the lost world. They're adopting the theatrical methodologies and technical aspects of the lost world. And churches tonight are elevating experience and subjectivism to a place equal to, if not greater than, the Word of God itself in the lives of their people. I'm convinced that the great falling away is not empty churches so much in America tonight as it is churches full of empty people. Churches today are filled with empty people who truly think, this is so sad, they think they're Spirit-filled and are living the Spirit-filled life because they have no idea, they have absolutely no point of reference to measure what they're experiencing against what's really biblical Spirit-filled life. They do not know what real revival is. They have absolutely no idea. In fact, if they did stumble in a church where real revival was going on, they'd probably reject it because, friend, real Spirit-filled revival doesn't speak to the mind. It doesn't speak to the body. It speaks to the soul. And most church members in most churches in America tonight have never had God reach down to the very depth of their soul through the power of His Word and had it transform them from bottom to top, from the inside out. They have no idea. Far too many are playing games with Jesus and His Word and are being prepped for the one world religion of the Antichrist. God's people ought to be more than just spectators. I'm so thankful that we don't have a bunch of spectators here. We can all do more. We can witness more, read the Bible more, pray more, share Jesus more. We need to do whatever God tells us to do because the day is coming when we will not be able to do it in this country. We need to get off this playing games with Jesus kick. Stop doing it like the soldiers did. Well, look at verse 21. They mocked him. Verse 21, they compelled one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. Now, why couldn't Jesus carry the cross to his place of execution? Well, evidently he fell under the weight of it and was unable to carry it. And it was quite heavy and bulky. So a man was conscripted by the Roman soldiers to do for Jesus, listen, what Jesus could not do for himself. He'd been in Gethsemane. He'd been up all night long. He'd been beaten and lost a tremendous amount of blood. Small wonder he fell, huh? Have you ever wondered how heavy that cross might have been? How heavy was his cross? Well, physically, of course, he was carrying a spiritual cross, right? But his physical cross was between 150 and 160 pounds, estimated by those who study these things. That's quite a load. Now, who was this guy Simon of Cyrene? Well, in Romans chapter 16, verse 13, It says that Simon of Cyrene was either already a believer at the time of the crucifixion, or he became one very shortly thereafter because he had influence on his boys. Isn't that great? Always wonderful that a parent has godly influence on their children. That's the most important thing we can do. In Acts 13:1, there was Simon who is called Niger. That was a common name for someone with darkened skin who came out of Africa. You know, the Latin word for black is the same root word for which we get that word Niger. Now, what happened that day? Think with me. Here's a man visiting Jerusalem. He's from Africa. He's there for the Passover. He watches the events as they go on. Of course, everyone in town knew what was happening with this guy, Jesus. I mean, they didn't need, you know, Twitter. They just had a real good, healthy grapevine amongst them, and they were all talking about it. He watched what was going on. He watched as they took him back and forth to Herod, to Pilate, you know, back to Herod, or over to Herod and back to Pilate again. He watched them as they gave him the cross, and he watched Jesus as he fell. And while he was watching him there on the ground, on the road to the cross, a Roman spear poked him in the back. And he turns and sees a Roman soldier who says, "Pick it up." So he's conscripted. He's ordered to pick up and carry the cross of Jesus. Now, I don't know that Simon of Cyrene was actually a black man, but I will tell you, if he was, he was the most blessed black man to ever live because he got to carry the cross of Jesus. Now, verse 22 says, and they, again, you can look at the soldiers in verse 16, it's they, all the way through. And they bring him unto the place called Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of the skull. Hebrew, which was the language of the Jews, called it Golgotha, place of the skull. In Latin, it's the word Calvary, not cavalry. Those are the guys on horses. It's cavalry. No, it is Calvary. I hear that all the time. People say, you know, here in comes the cavalry. No, it's the they'll say that. Well, I'm sorry, I said it wrong because I'm so intent on saying it correctly. They'll say, here comes the cavalry, and they mean the guys on horses, when it's actually, here comes the cavalry. And then they'll call the place of the cross for the name of the guys on horses, cavalry. Some say it was called that because the place called Gordon's Calvary looks like a skull. Others say it was called that because of the bodies of those who were crucified that were just allowed to lay around and just deteriorate there. And the bones of the dead. It was a place of death. Notice in verse 23, it says, and they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. You know, myrrh is a drug. Alcohol is a drug. And they are numbing. They are numbing. They numb the senses. And Jesus refused for two reasons. Number one, because Jesus never drank alcoholic content wine. When we think of wine, we think of alcohol. There were two types of wine in Jesus' day. One was fermented, the other was not. And Jesus never partook of fermented alcoholic content wine. He drank what we would call fresh grape juice, you know, which also they called wine in those days, but nothing with alcohol. So he's not going to do it because of that, but also because myrrh is a drug as well, and he did not want to be drugged, desensitized, as he bore the sins of the entire world. Verse 24, and when they crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them what every man should take. Now, every male Jew in that day had 5 articles of clothing. They had an inner garment, which we would call a robe, that they wore next to their skin. And then they had an outer robe, and then they had a belt around their waist, okay? And then they had a turban. You know what a turban is? That's a cloth hat, and they would, of course, be wearing sandals. So they had five articles of clothing. And so they take all of his clothes off, and they're nailing him to the cross, and while they're doing that, they take his garments, and they're going to divvy him up. And when they found this inner garment was woven from top to bottom, they realized it was very valuable. Hey, this thing's worth a lot of money. And so they gambled for it. Who could, you know, basically get it for the cheapest price, you know, the highest price, pardon me, and then flip it. You know what I mean? If I flip it like the flip houses, flip it and make more money on it on the open market. Don't you know there? If those guys are not in heaven tonight, they're in hell wishing they'd never done that. Verse 25, and it was the third hour, and they crucified him. Now that's 9 a.m. They start their clock at 6 o'clock in the morning, 1, 2, 3, 9 a.m., okay? Before I forget, there's a lot of controversy over what day of the week was Jesus crucified. Well, if you look at Scripture and take out tradition, he had to be crucified on Wednesday. Why? Because he was supposed to be in the, he said that he would be in, you know, he would be in the grave just like Jonah was in the whale. Well, how long was that? 3 days and nights. Now the Jews measured time from sundown to sundown. And so if Jesus came back from the grave on early Sunday morning, right? So that would be after sundown Saturday to sundown Friday is one day. Sundown Friday to sundown Thursday, 2 days. Sundown Thursday to sundown Wednesday, 3 days. He wasn't crucified on Friday. He was crucified on Sunday, or Wednesday. And he rose from the grave sometime after the end of the third day. Not that that really matters as far as, you know, our salvation goes. It's just important. Now, they crucify him at the ninth hour. And while there are many types of crosses that were used by the Romans to crucify people, this one had to be a Latin cross. What is a Latin cross? This is a cross with the vertical piece that goes from here to here, let's say, and the horizontal piece is down a ways and goes across, much like the crosses that you see in churches tonight. It's not with the cross at the top like a T. It looks like a big plus, one with a long tail. Does that make sense? Now, why did they do that? Because of what we read here in just a moment. It says here in verse 26, they put a superscription of his accusation, which was written over his head, the King of the Jews. They took a piece of wood, they wrote what his crime was, and they nailed it above his head, and so there had to be a part to nail it to. So they put him on a Latin cross and put the accusation above his head. And the religious leaders just didn't like that at all. They didn't like him being proclaimed by the Roman government, the King of the Jews. And they wanted Pilate to change it, and he wouldn't do it. He said, what I've written, I've written. And so they were just flipping mad about that. But look at verse 26. The superscription of his accusation was written over or overhead, the King of the Jews. And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand, the other on his left. And the scripture, as a result, was fulfilled, which said 700 years before that in Isaiah 53, he was numbered with the transgressors. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith he was numbered with transgressors, and they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads, saying, ah, or aha, thou that destroyest the temple, remember he said that not long ago, and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Now Christ was crucified on what would be rightly called the crossroads of that part of the world. We live in Sepulpa, Oklahoma, where U.S. 75, the first north-south highway, U.S. highway, goes from Winnipeg, Canada, to Galveston, Texas, intersects with Route 66, which is the great east-west national highway, the very famous highways, and Sepulpa's become known as the crossroads of America. Well, Jerusalem was the crossroads of the Middle Eastern world. And over to the west was Rome and the Mediterranean Sea. And over to the east of that, of course, would be the Dead Sea and Arabia and all that. So they crucify him there, and they wag their heads. They're making fun of him. They come over to see their king, so-called. And they're mocking him. Oh, he saved others. Save thyself. Come down from the cross. And the chief priests even mocked him, saying, with the scribes, said, he saved others. He can't save himself. Don't you know they wish they hadn't said that? Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. And you could write the word also. They're saying, hey, I thought you were God in the flesh. Save yourself and we'll believe you. Now, do you think if he'd have done that, they'd have believed him? Not on your life. Friend, we believe not because Jesus came down from the cross, but because he stayed there. If Jesus were to have come down off of that cross, it would have meant that there was a limit to God's love. Think about that. If Jesus would have gone, and by the way, he was sinless, he was perfect, he became our sin, he didn't have to go up there, he did it willingly. And if Christ were to have come down from that cross, it would mean there was a limit to his love for us. But the fact that he didn't get down off the cross proves that there is no limit to the love of God for you and I. And there is no sacrifice, no limit to which God is willing to go to save us. We better hang on to that. As times get worse, we better hang on to that. There is no limit to which God has gone, would not go to save us and comfort us. You see, those who reject Christ spurn the love of God. They reject the love of God. And it's so tragic. Look at verse 32. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. And then verse 33. And when the sixth hour, now that's noon. When the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. That's 3 p.m. You see, Christ suffers at the hand of God in total darkness. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is Hebrew, which is being interpreted into our understanding, my God once, my God twice, why hast thou singular forsaken me? Well, you know why he said it that way. God the Father, God the Son, had to turn their back on him. And then he says, thou, because they're all three one. Why hast thou forsaken me? The reason was because there was no other way for us to be saved. You see, up until this point, Christ had suffered everything that any man would have suffered, with one, the exception of one thing. He had not yet borne the consequences of his sin. Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is what? Death. That's physical death, separation of the soul from the body. And spiritual death, separation of the soul from God. And it was upon that cross that Jesus Christ, who had never been separated from his Father, was separated from God for 3 hours. Why? Christ, I believe the Bible very clearly teaches, was separated from God temporarily so that we would not have to be separated from God for eternity. So he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood by when they heard it said, he's calling for Elijah. Well, next week when we get together, we're going to see how God made it plain that the way for man to be saved had been paid for. And we're going to watch Jesus let his body die. And they're going to take his body, place it in a borrowed tomb, and 3 days later, God, to prove that the payment was sufficient raised his son Jesus from the dead, never to die again. Amen? All right, well, let's pray.